It's our time to study the Word of God together, and so I'll ask you to take your Bibles as we return to our study of Hebrews chapter 13. We have been spending our time here over the past several weeks, and we've been learning and being exhorted by God in light of our faith in Jesus Christ concerning these practical outcomes of walking by faith, or of, as we've titled it, running the faith race. Living by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The writer of Hebrews has exhorted us all along in this letter that salvation, access to God the Father, is through Christ alone. It's found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the glories of heaven. There is no other access to God other than through Jesus Christ as Savior. And that access is gained through faith in Christ. This was radical news to the Jews that the writer of Hebrews was writing to at the time. They were being tempted by the old system. They were being tempted by those who were in Judaism to go back to the old system of salvation, to go back to the old way of trying to access God through human effort, through works, through righteous deeds. Pressure was on them from those who disbelieved in Jesus Christ alone. And so most of these who he's writing to are Jews. They had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had heard about Jesus Christ. They had heard about what he had accomplished. Many had even truly believed in Jesus Christ, but some had only come to the knowledge of Jesus intellectually. They believed the facts about Jesus as a person. They believed that he was someone who did great things, but they never embraced him by faith. Many were being tempted then to abandon, turn their backs on this faith that they had once expressed in order to go back to a works-based religion. For the Jew, they were being tempted back to the old covenant law. Follow the deeds of the law, and through the deeds of the law you are made righteous. That's how it went. But as we know, as we have been studying through the entire book of Hebrews, and as through our own study in Scriptures, that salvation, true salvation, is in Christ alone. And that has been the highlight of the writer of Hebrews throughout his whole thing. Christ is above everything. Christ is above the priest. Christ is above human works. Christ is above the church. Christ is above everything. He is superior to all of that. He is supreme over all things. That has been his drive throughout the entire book. He's the only one needed for the forgiveness of your sin. When you truly know Christ, then there are certain outcomes that are natural for your life of faith. It is these outcomes that we have been looking to by the writer of Hebrews in the finishing of this letter that he writes. And we have covered most of them already in our study. And so this morning I want to finish the final two. Just by way of reminder, and a reminder to all of us as you have been writing your list down, you can follow along as I just quickly run through the list. We learned about brotherly love. Verse 1, continue, or let the love of brethren continue. Don't stand in the way of loving one another as Christians. Don't be one who is a roadblock in the way of Christian love and brotherly love taking place within the body. We've heard about loving strangers or hospitality, verse 2, chapter 13 and verse 2. Letting that love work itself out in loving those who are strangers to you, those who you do not know, even those who are outside the church. And by doing that, you may not realize it, but you may have, in fact, even been hospitable to a celestial being, an angel. Number 3, we learn that we are to be continually empathetic to those who are suffering because of their faith. Remember verse 3, remember the prisoners and those who suffer for their faith, suffer for their relationship with Christ, suffer because they have embraced Christ by faith and have been therefore ostracized or even put in prison or suffered even some kind of physical harm because of faith in Christ. Have empathy for them and reach out to them. And of course, number 4 was to hold marriage the institute of marriage in its highest honor, because God is the one who has instituted it, and He will judge those who do not hold it in highest esteem. For we are to be satisfied with what God has given us. We are to be content in all things, knowing that God is the one who cares for us. He will never desert us, never forsake us. Then, of course, we learned about the example of those who have gone ahead of us, following the example of those who are now dead and gone, and yet who have showed us what it means to live by faith, imitate their faith, imitate their conduct as far as it follows Christ, mimic their lives in our lives. We are to be saturated with the Word of God, for the Word of God protects us from false teaching. We are protected from those who would perpetuate heresies and strange and varied teachings and doctrines by being saturated with the truth of God's Word, to the extent that false teaching will never trip us up when we are saturated with truth. Saw that all the way through verse 14. And then, of course, in verse 15, be sacrificial. Offer yourself and worship to God as a sacrifice of praise for what? For Christ. Praise God continually for Christ. For what Christ is and who Christ is for us. He is the anchor of our soul. And then, of course, last time, willingly sacrifice yourself for others. Don't neglect to do good, verse 16 says. Don't neglect to share, for with those sacrifices God is pleased. And so then we come to the 10th in this list of 11. And remember, love is the overarching key to all of these. It's the umbrella of all of this. None of this can be done without love, as verse 1 says. So number 10 in our list is found in verse 17, and that is to be submissive. To be submissive. Verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let us do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now you might ask yourself as to why I have labeled this under the category of submission, when the verse clearly reads obedience and then submission. And the reason that I have done that is because in the original language, this verse literally says, be obeying or be trusting, or literally be persuaded to the ones leading you and submit. So there is a sense here in the original language that the overarching drive of this verse and the overarching drive of that trust or that obedience is seen, is acted out in and through an outworking of a submissive life. In other words, submission is obedience visibly. So I believe that submission is the driving idea here in verse 17. Submit to your leaders. Submit yourself to your leaders. Now I know that as soon as that rolls off my lips, our flesh begins to recoil from such a command. True? It's okay. Raise your hands if that's true of you. It's true of me. It doesn't matter how we say it. It doesn't matter how we use the words obedience or submission, how we try to couch them in the cleverest kind of loving language we want. It doesn't matter. Our flesh recoils against that kind of exhortation. There is just an innate rebellion in our fallen nature that doesn't take kindly to the idea of submission. It's innate within our flesh. It's part of our fallenness that says, I will not follow, especially other people. And so the words obey and submit are not agreeable words to our fallenness. But for us as believers, listen, in the heart and mind of an all-gracious, all-giving, loving God, the one who created us, submission, listen, is the way to blessing. And so in the writer's wisdom here in verse 17, and as the outflow of loving the brethren, the outflow of loving one another, part and parcel to our walk of faith is submission to godly authority. Part of the outworking of living the faith race, walking the faith race, coming under the authority of Christ is coming under godly authority. And I want us to be careful here because we need to define what this submission looks like. It can be very dangerous if we just leave it at the outset with those words. We need to understand that God, through the writer of Hebrews, is not talking about some kind of unqualified, carte blanche kind of submission. Mark that down somewhere in your mind, on your notes, wherever you need to. This is not God saying, whatever, whenever, whoever, carte blanche, you submit. It's not what he's saying. In other words, this is not the kind of submission that we all have heard about and even seen with tragic results when people submit themselves to a leader and to the orders of a leader that go against the Word of God and do something that is clearly sinful. All of us in our own history, if we're a little bit older, remember Jim Jones, don't we? And the Jim Jones tragedy in Africa where 800 people plus drank Kool-Aid because Jim Jones said, yes, we need to all drink this, and they all died that day. Tragically following a leader who was a false teacher. This is not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Because what he is talking about here, in an ultimate sense, is submission to God. Listen, as God mediates His authority through His earthly under-shepherds. You understand that? God mediates His authority through the means of godly under-shepherds. So when we speak about biblical submission, whether it's here, whether it's even in the home, what we are talking about is submission to God in the ultimate sense. This is submission to God. And it's clear in the Bible that God mediates much of His rule and authority in His body, the church, through men, through men. This is one of the reasons why we believe there must be, and why the Bible teaches, there must be elders in the church. Because throughout the Old Testament, God mediated His rule at times through kings, sometimes He mediated it through prophets, sometimes He mediated it through judges. And in the church age, now, in our time, God mediates His rule through Spirit-controlled men. If you study the New Testament, you find that God has designed His authority in this way, and it is to be administered through the leadership in the church. This is why the writer of Hebrews is saying these things. In fact, the Apostle Paul defines these leaders as elders, or as bishops, you might have that title in your Bible. Sometimes he uses the word presbyteros, which is the presbytery or the presbyter. Sometimes they're called pastor shepherds. All of those terms carry the same idea. All of those terms have the varying degree of the same function. They're all leaders of the flock of God, mediating God's authority in God's body. So these men have been raised up according to the Spirit of God in order to exercise God's rule within the church. This is not their rule. This is very important for us to understand. This is not their rule. They have no rule for themselves to exercise. They rule on behalf of Christ. That's it. They are under-shepherds. That's what leaders are in the church, under-shepherds of Christ. And maybe that's a great term to use. They are the under-shepherds of Christ because under gives this idea that they're not on top. They're under-shepherds of Christ. And so when you look at these men who lead in the church, pastors and elders, when you look at myself and you look at Randy and Russ and anybody else God is raising up to lead in this church, We are under-shepherds of Christ, and all authority is Christ's authority. It's not ours. So we leaders have no personal or inherent authority. We have no authority of ourselves. This is not our church. This is God's church. This is God's body. And here He is the authority. Here we as leaders simply exercise the authority, a divinely God-given, mediated authority on behalf of Christ. That's it. And this is very important for us to understand as we unpack this verse, because it helps us understand why He says what He says in the rest of this verse. So when He says in verse 17, obey and submit to them, and some of your translations may even say, submit to those who have rule over you. We don't like that word rule. It's a strange word for us. We need to understand this. The submission here that He's talking about is not really to men at all. The submission is to God as God rules, mediating that rule through Spirit-controlled men. This is why it's so important to be careful who it is that we watch the lives of those who are leading in the church. Now, I want us to understand something else as we think about this. First of all, this is God's leading through men. Okay, that's the first thing. This is submission to God, God leading through men. Second, this is not leading by lording. This is not leading by lording. And I want us to go for a moment, just a few pages back, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I know we're studying 1 Peter in our evening services, and by the time we get to chapter 5, you'll forget all this because there'll be so much other information on top of your mind already. But I want to take us to 1 Peter chapter 5 because we read some very, very important words in reference to leading in the church. Peter says in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Notice that Peter is giving instruction to the elders as an elder. As an elder. Notice what he says. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. That means he saw Christ die. Peter was there when Christ was hanging on the cross, dying for your sin and his sin. He was there and he saw Christ on the mountain be transfigured and Christ peel back the flesh of his body and the glory of God and its Shekinah glory brightened the entire place up so that Peter and the rest could all just bow on the ground in fear. Peter was there. He saw these things and he says, I'm writing to you as one of you. That's an amazing statement. Peter was there watching Christ on the cross, there when the glory of Christ is revealed and he sees it. And yet Peter says, I'm one of you. I'm no higher than you. I'm no better than you. This isn't me as the head of the church. Peter's saying, I am one of you. And then notice in verse 2 what he says to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. By the way, interestingly enough, the word shepherd there is the word pastor. Pastor. And pastor means to feed them. Feed the flock among you and feed the food that God wants you to feed them according to the authority of God. And the food that God would have the sheep have according to His authority is His Word. Guess what the primary purpose of a pastor is? To feed the flock of God, God's Word. If you've ever been in a church where the pastor isn't doing that, shame on that pastor. Shame on that pastor. He's not feeding the flock. In fact, just listen for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Peter's charge to Timothy right before he, or Paul's charge to Timothy right before Paul leaves and is about to be killed. Paul says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Can there be any higher authority to be charged in front of? Paul's saying, listen, it's as if you and I are standing right in front of God the Father and Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you this charge. This is what you are to do. There is nothing more important for you to do this. And by the way, this is God and Christ who is going to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. Make no mistake about it. This is God the Creator. I charge you in front of Him. This is your task. Preach the Word. You proclaim the Logos. You proclaim the truth. You proclaim the written word, the living word, all about Jesus Christ. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove in doing it. Rebuke in doing it. Exhort in doing it with great patience and instruction in doing it. Why? Because there's coming a time when those who have ears will not endure what you are saying. They will not endure the sound doctrine that you're giving, but they'll want to have their ears tickled and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And those teachers have one agenda, to turn their ears away from truth. And so they'll turn aside to miss. But you, Timothy, you be sober in all things. You be self-controlled. Endure your hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So we could go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we could read verse 2 this way. Feed the word of God to the flock of God among you. How do you do that? Exercising oversight. And guess what the word oversight is? It's the word bishop. Be bishoping among them. Be bishoping among them. This is one of the functions of the leader in the church. This is one of the functions of an elder. The job before God is to bishop, and a bishop is to exercise rule, to exercise oversight. So the elder's job is to take on the oversight function. The elder's job is to exercise the ruling function on God's behalf in the church. Now, we don't need to let that scare us. We don't need to get all shaky about that when we think about it in light of abuses that we may have gone through in our own life, because there are several qualifiers that Peter puts here. Several qualifiers, several dangers for those who are called to exercise oversight as shepherds. He warns them. Notice what Peter says in verse 2. Do it voluntarily according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now notice, there are several hazards there for the leadership. Several hazards that begin to attack, that Satan uses in the ministry of leaders, where Satan begins to try to undermine the oversight in the church. It says, be warned and watch out for, first of all, personal desire for position and power. Watch out, be careful, because there's going to be this inerrant stirring up by Satan and by your own flesh for personal desire or position and power. That's what he's saying. Do it voluntarily, not under compulsion, not for sordid gain, with eagerness, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Listen, some people want to rule because they covet having their own authority. Some people want to rule simply because they have a strong desire to exercise personal authority, they desire power. And you know what happens? They wind up being tyrant leaders. They wind up being dictatorial kind of leaders who lord it over and dominate the church. Some of us have had to personally endure those kinds of things. It hurts. So Peter is saying, as a fellow elder to the other leaders in the church, he answers this danger first by saying in verse 3, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go there in your heart. And he says, how do you do that? By being an example. Look at verse 3. But prove yourself to be an example to the flock. So proper godly leadership within the church is not as a dictator, but a pattern of what? Christ-likeness. Being like Christ. Operating like Christ. Walking like Christ. Paul said to Timothy, you be an example to the believer in everything. You be an example in word. You be an example in deed. You be a pattern that others can follow. There's always a danger for coveting. Always. Always a danger for wanting power, wanting something. Coveting position. Coveting place. Leadership in the church has no place for that. Danger of desiring it for money. Listen, if you want it for money, go do something else. I know personally. Go do something else. It's not about money. So how do we handle this? How do we not become leaders who are out of hand? Look what Peter says in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. You, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, here it is, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. You know what the cure is? Humility is the cure and the pattern. Humility is the cure and the pattern. So in leadership, it's not an easy thing to exercise oversight. It's not an easy thing to be the mediator of God's authority to His people. But that's the calling of God's under-shepherds. And it's a high calling. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says in verse 18, look what he says. Go back to Hebrews 13. So what he says, pray for us. That's why he says that. Pray for us, because the task of leading God's flock is a daunting task. Responsibility of each leader is to exercise rule. Always being sober in their thinking, man, this is not my rule, this is God's authority. It's God's, but at the same time, it's the responsibility of each person to come under God's authority by coming under the rule that He has set up. Always remembering and hearing in our ears that our submission is not submitting to men, it's submitting to God and His authority. You see how it works? So now back in Hebrews chapter 13, because we're all exhorted to submit. It's the natural outflow of faith in Christ. Submit to God. Why? Why must we submit to these men? Why must I, as an elder, submit to the leaders, the elders that God has placed over me and mitigates His authority in my life through them? Why? Look at what verse 17 says. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So the writer of Hebrews, God the Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, says there's no less than two reasons we are to submit. You ready? Here they are. One, the leader's accountability before God. We submit because the leaders have an accountability before God. And two, because there is a spiritual maturing profitability in it for you. Let's just take this first one really quickly. The accountability that they have. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The first and foremost reason that we submit is because these men are accountable to God for how they care for your soul. You say, how serious is God about that? Let me take you back just for a moment, really quickly, to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, one of God's prophets desiring to see his people Israel come to be under his authority. And so God is mediating his authority through Ezekiel to bring Israel back. And look at this mandate upon Israel, Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Ezekiel, whenever you hear me speak to you, you go and open your mouth, and what comes out of your mouth is the very thing I warned you to say. You tell them what I said, Ezekiel. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him, you do not speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his sin. But his blood I will require at your hand, Ezekiel. Yet, verse 19, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his sin, but you have delivered yourself. In other words, your accountability for your task to care for his soul is secure before me, Ezekiel. There'll be no judgment against you for that task. And again, verse 20, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, in other words, when someone who's walking with God goes sinfully down a wrong path and commits sin, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Do you think God takes it seriously? Do you think the task upon the leaders is a serious task before God? The point he's saying is, don't ever compromise what I tell you to say to the people for the sake of your own sinfulness. I will require it of you. There is an accountability they have before God. God is the ultimate caretaker of your soul, meaning your spiritual growth. We're not talking about salvation here. Okay, we're not talking about your salvation. Men have nothing to do with keeping you saved. Okay? God keeps you saved. None of the leadership, nobody else can keep you saved. If you know Christ by faith, God keeps you in that. But your spiritual growth, or the care of your spiritual maturity, or the encouraging of you in spiritual maturity by avoiding sin, not going down directions of iniquity, and walking in righteousness, God mediates that care of your soul through godly men, godly leaders. So that the priority that I have in my life as a pastor, the priority that I have as a pastor, elder in this church, the priority that Russ has, that Randy has, that anybody else has, that may be an elder in this church, the priority of all of those who minister is the priority of watching your soul as a watchman. That's what we do. This is what we're commanded by God to do. We could spend our time doing a whole lot of watching of other kinds of things when it comes to you. We could make sure that you have every creature comfort that you must have in order to be comfortable in this life. We could spend our time refereeing how you use your time and all these kinds of things as it pertains to the comfortability of your life, but that's not the issue here. The issue here is that our primary task is to watch for your spiritual growth. In other words, to make sure that your spiritual life is fed. To make sure that your spiritual life is headed in the right direction. To help you do all the things that God desires for your strengthening and maturing in the faith. To facilitate that. So, Hebrews chapter 13, notice the writer of Hebrews says, submit to them. Why? Because they are the means God's using to watch your soul. And they're going to give an account for how they do that. They're not going to give an account, listen, they're not going to give account for your soul as to its security in Christ. That's salvation. That's God's deal. God does that through Christ. When you, by faith, accept Christ, you're placed into Christ. The security of that transaction is all God. We have no business involved with that. We have no power to help secure that. All we can do is be a conduit of God's grace through the gospel. But we will give an account for how we shepherd your soul. By the way, the word watch here in verse 13, they keep watch over your souls. The word watch carries the idea of sleeplessness. Sleeplessness. Remember in Ezekiel, he said, you're a watchman. It's the idea of being sleepless. These leaders spend sleepless nights thinking about and concerned about your spiritual growth. You want to know why Russ and Randy and myself get gray hairs? Because we spend sleepless nights thinking about how to care for you. And so God says, because they do that, and because they're going to give an account for how they do that, out of love for them, all of verse 1, out of love for the brethren, out of love for the leaders, submit to them. Do what they ask you to do according to the Word of God. And secondly, submit because of the profitability to your spiritual maturity. Look at what he says. Let them do this. You know what this is? The giving and accounting to God. Not the caring for your soul. The giving and accounting to God. How they're giving an account to God for the caring of your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. Let me say this just on behalf of the leadership of this church. For the most part, it is a joy to shepherd you. It is an absolute joy to our soul. Why? Because you desire to live by the Word of God. You follow us. You follow our care for you. You do it with love. And in doing that, you make the task of oversight sometimes very, very easy. And our accounting to God for your souls is a joy in our hearts. There's always a sad side, though, isn't there? There are times when the leading and shepherding can be a real grief. Some of us at times just don't want to be led. In fact, we refuse to be led. We want nothing to do with leadership of God in our life through any kind of mitigated means, let alone even if God stood in front of us directly and said, you do this. And each of the leaders in this church have gone through times when individually and even collectively, our flesh together, our flesh individually has desired to just toss in the towel and say, you know what, enough is enough. Leading can be a real grief at times. The word grief there is groaning, continual groaning. You wake up in the morning and go, ugh, not again. There are times when we get a chance to go to pastors' conferences and see all kinds of pastors from all over the country. And you know what? Unfortunately, it is the saddest group of people on earth at times. I remember hearing, we went to a conference several years ago, Randy and I, and he came back. He said, you know, I think pastors are the most abused people in the earth. As an observer, an outside observer. And the reason for that is because so many are dealing with stubborn, rebellious, those who will not submit and those who rob them of the joy of ministry. So the writer of Hebrews says, no, they need to be able to do this accounting with joy and not with this continual thankless task of groaning. Having to give an account for the souls under their care because they constantly face rejection for their leading. There's a constant pushing back, a constant neglecting. And both their lack of joy and their constant dealing with rebellion just simply makes the whole thing profitless. It's a profitless time for the growth of you spiritually. Why? Because they're having all this time to spend with groaning, knowing that people aren't listening and people aren't doing what God's saying, and they work hard, sleepless nights, thinking of how to shepherd your soul, and somebody doesn't listen to that. And so all their energy goes into trying to pursue and trying their energies at getting one sheep back, and it's unprofitable for everybody. The real losers that come out of a lack of submission is you. That's what he says. It's unprofitable for you. I find it interesting. He doesn't say, and that would be very unprofitable for them. He doesn't say that. He says, that would be unprofitable for you. So he says, you ought to submit, if for nothing else, for the joy of the one who labors with you and for you. For the joy of them. Out of love for them, submit to them. And then he ends with this 11th. Then he ends with this 11th, verses 18 and 19. And it's all summed up in the first three words, pray for us. That's the last practical outcome, prayer. Pray for us. No doubt the writer of Hebrews was one of the leaders in this church. He says, pray for us. He wouldn't have said that if he wasn't one of the leaders in this church. Pray for us. For we sure have a clear conscience, a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Well, our conscience is clear, but we need your prayers. We need most from you, your prayer. I don't think there's anything more encouraging when your pastor is in this church. Hear you say to them personally and know that you are praying for them. There's nothing more comforting to my soul to know that some of you specifically care enough for me to pray for me, and many of you come to me and say, how can I pray for you? It's the habit of your life to pray, and I love that. You teach me things about prayer just by watching your life, and the rest of us, it ought to be that. It ought to be the habit of our life. Why? Well, for nothing else, prayer makes things happen. Right? Sometimes we say, well, at least I can pray. No, don't say it like that. Listen, well, yes, at the most you can pray. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer ties us to the power source, who is God. We leaders need your prayers. Obviously, here in the writer of Hebrews, there was a desire that he and whoever was with him be restored to them sooner. And so he says, pray for that also. Pray that I be there. I need your fellowship. I need to be together with you. We in this church need your prayers. Listen, we are men. We are weak men. We are sinful, foolish, and often ignorant men. And we desperately need your prayers. Desperately. We can't do what we are called to do by God without that. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The first place Satan will attack in any godly body of Christ is in the leadership. That is why Paul in Ephesians 20 said, listen, I want to exhort you as I leave you to take care among yourselves, because I know as soon as I'm gone, someone's going to rise up, Satan's going to infiltrate, and somebody's going to rise up introducing things that will lead you astray. So the first place Satan attacks is in the leadership. You and I, Randy, Russ, myself, we're all tempted the same way you are. No better than you. Our flesh desires rebellion against God just like yours. So we need your prayers. I don't think there's a more fitting way that the writer of Hebrews could have ended this address, do you? Pray. Pray. Since you love us, he says, pray for us. So he ends this entire list. Submit and pray. Submit and pray. And guess what? God receives all the glory. It's all for God, not for us. Guess what we get to do next time? We get to finish the book of Hebrews. We'll do that next Lord's Day. I want us to prepare our hearts for our time around the communion table. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, these are incredible things. Sometimes we don't know a better word to describe them than that. It's just monumental, amazing truths that we have before you. And we want to live these out. We want to do what you have asked us to do. We know that in Christ alone is salvation. We know that by faith we've been equipped to follow after you. But our flesh cries all the time. Wants to rebel. Wants to go against these things. Wants to seek after ourselves. You've empowered us by your Son, Jesus Christ, living in us, that we can do what is right, and as we walk by faith, we can carry out these things. We know, Lord, this side of heaven, we're not going to ever do it perfectly. Sin always seems to get in the way. But we know in Christ, none of that separates us from you. And so we confess our sin. You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and we walk in obedience to you. Help us to do that faithfully with one another. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people here who love you and care for you, who love me as a shepherd and a leader in this church enough to pray for me, to exhort me, to challenge me. Thank you for giving us that in our life, that we would not go astray. Thank you for allowing us to have a joy of accounting for their souls as they submit to you. We love you for these things. We ask your blessing upon each one because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.